chapter 18. The book of Luke, chapter 18. You guys know that that I like to preach on prayer. This message is not really focused too much on prayer tonight, but we're going to start off with a passage on prayer. And in chapter 18 of Luke, verse 1, it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." And then he says this, and this is the kickoff for my message. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and Lord, we thank you so much for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the ability to be here in church tonight. For those that can't be here, Lord, we thank you that they are tuning in. And Lord, we pray that you will make it so that they can be here soon. Father, so that life can get back to what we Americans think of as normal. But Lord, in the meantime, help us to pay attention to you, that you might help our faith to grow. It would be a shame if you came back and found us living faithlessly. And Lord, I pray that this message will be an encouragement to that end. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're not battling an enemy. Well, we might actually be battling an enemy. It just hasn't been an overtly declared war, but judging from where it came from, it might be. But we won't go down that road. I don't want to start stirring up the flames of passion for war or anything like that right now. But we do have a God in heaven who knows everything that's going on, and he was not taken surprise. By the way, is this too obnoxiously loud for you guys? Okay, I can hear me, and that's obnoxious. So I promise I won't take too long, because you're making me listen to myself. So here's the question. The question is, when the Son of Man cometh, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back to receive us, shall he find faith on the earth? This is our responsibility. Now, obviously, we're saved by his faith. We won't go down chasing that doctrine down right now, but it's really his faith that saves us. My faith is very weak. Your faith is very weak. And we would lose our salvation if salvation was based on our faith. So it's based on the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That said, we are designed to take on his personality, if you will. We're designed to take on his knowledge. We're designed to take on his wisdom. Mary and I spend a lot of time together. We finish each other's sentences. That's really creepy. But we do it. One night, in the middle of the night, I said something, and she gave me the answer. I didn't even know she was awake. She must have heard the wheels scrunching around in my head or something. Must have been some gears grinding. And I blurted out a question and wasn't looking for an answer from her, because I was sorting this thing out in my head. She says, about a half hour. Ooh. I said, what are you talking about? She says, this and this. I said, ooh. I said, she's in my head. The fact is, we want God in our head. We want to know how God thinks. We want to have faith. So, how do we get that faith, and how do we maintain that faith? Well, I'll tell you, in this world, they're trying to tear down our faith. The world tries to tear down your faith. You know, your own flesh tries to tear down your faith. The devil doesn't have to get involved in most of our cases. But if he has to, he'll go after somebody. You get to Job level, you know, he might come after you. But first of all, I want to talk to you about some different types of faith or different stages of faith. And some of these are going to kind of step on each other. They're kind of going to kind of be the same thing. But let's start off with, first of all, the most rudimentary, the most elementary, and the most basic part of our faith is after we're saved, it's this book. I call it book faith. This is a written contract from God to you and me. Now, there's some things that pertain to the Jews. There's some things that pertain to some of certain nations over time that have been in the past or are now. And some things obviously are not for us in this day and time. But the fact is, this book as a whole is for us. We need to get our faith from this book. We need to get our faith from this book. Look at Romans chapter 10, if you will. Romans chapter 10, Paul was foremost in preaching this. And in verse 17, he says this, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now think about this. He's talking about how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they've been sent? Look back at verse 13. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" You can't believe in somebody you can't call on somebody you don't believe in. And then it says, "How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard?" So they got to hear about Him first. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then it says this, "How shall they preach except they be sent?" Well, they were sent. We were sent by the Lord. We were sent to everybody. This isn't just a pastoral thing. This is every Christian is an active soldier, or had better be an active soldier in the battle. As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings, glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" And then he says in verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." One of the things you're doing right now by either being here in the church or by, excuse me, listening in, not COVID, just my standard furball. Excuse me. Yes, Lord, I'll stop making fun of it. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By being tuned in tonight, by being here tonight, what you're doing is you're hearing preaching, and that word of God is supposed to work in your life. And then you're supposed to read it too. Amen. Sorry, somebody just did something that was funny and they're making fun of me. I'm not paying attention to you anymore. Hebrews chapter 11. This is a sister verse with the one we just read. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Listen, you want evidence for what heaven's like? God doesn't give us a lot of evidence, but we know it's going to be better than here. Uh-huh. We know it's going to be better than here. Hey, take a stop for a minute. Go back to Revelation. Oh, I didn't write this one down. I'm in one of my dad moments. My dad used to do this all the time. Revelation 21, verse 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Listen, we've got grief. Pastor was talking about Brother Christian. Brother Christian's very sick. 94 years old. What are his chances? Only the Lord knows that. But if the Lord takes him home, there's going to be grief with his kids, grandkids, grandkids, probably great-grandkids by now. The fact is, there'll be some grief. My folks are getting old. Other people, we talked about Buzz being in the hospital. If the Lord takes him, we just lost Sue a few years ago. There's great grief with that stuff. But those tears go away when we get to heaven. Because of this, "And there shall be no more death." I'm going to see all of my grandparents again. Or almost all of them, I think. I'm hoping all of them. Because they got saved. I'm going to see my parents again when I get to heaven. We're going to see Jim and Shirley when we get back to heaven. or when we get to heaven, I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to be great because there will not be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. The people that disappoint us in our lives, they won't disappoint us anymore. Because they'll be perfect and we'll be perfect. Nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Oh, that's a good one. You ever get up in the morning and you feel real good and you stretch just right, you get all done with your shower and you're doing real good, you sit down at the table, you drink your coffee and eat your breakfast and you stand up and all of a sudden there's a crick in your back and there's no excuse for it. I mean, you weren't even doing anything except lifting a coffee cup. No more pain. Listen, no more pain. This is going to be wonderful. And that time is going to come, and that's a promise for you and I. That's a promise for you and I. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Book faith. Book faith is important. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I've preached this here many times or touched on it throughout. Verse 13. 1 John chapter 5 verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that's trusting Him as Savior, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, because I have trusted God. This is my contract. Because I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I have a home in heaven and I have eternal life. And if you have eternal life too, guess what? You're going to spend it with me. But don't worry, I'll be much less obnoxious then. And then it says this, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know what that is? That's an increase in faith. That's an increase in trust. That's learning to trust Him for everything. And this book is our book faith. Then there's another kind of faith. There's understanding faith. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. This is going to be like a Bible drill from here on out, folks. So hang on tight and turn your pages. If anybody's setting on fire, we got extinguishers around. And if you're at home, just run it out to the kitchen sink if you set it on fire. 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 18. David had become king and the Philistines didn't like it. And in verse 18, the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines?" You know what he did? He went to find out what direction God wanted him to go in. "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there, and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me, as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. Now let's stop there for a second. Just remind you, this is understanding faith. This requires the knowing the direction that God wants you to move. You know, God's got a plan for your life. And there are times when we need to stop and ask Him for direction. How do I handle this situation? This was a situation that, I mean, he was a warrior. He certainly was equipped to handle it. But what does he do? What's the plan, God? What's the plan? Now, you know, it's funny. It's funny when it came time to Goliath to go up against Goliath, he didn't take time to pray. He just went after that boy. There are times when God just takes over in your life and that's what needs to be done. You just know what needs to be done. But if you don't know what needs to be done, there's a time to stop and say, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And then look at verse 21. It says, "And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim." Sounds like the same battle, but it's another battle. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up." He gives them a different battle plan. "But fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees." Now, you know, David right here, he could have said, "Hey, listen, God, same setup. I'll just go take care of it. Don't worry. We've got this." But you know what God said? "I want you to do it a different way." You know, sometimes what works one time in our churches won't work again. When we're following the leadership of the Lord, He knows exactly what needs to be done this time and the next. I got a preacher friend down in Pennsylvania. He will not do things the same way twice. He says, all my people just want to do that over and over and over again. And I understand it because we find something that we think works and it works really great this time. We say, oh, we want to repeat that. We never can repeat it. You're never going to repeat it. What you need to do is go back to God and say, all right, what's the next game plan? Amen. And he goes over here and he says this. Verse 24 says, and let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. You know what? David could have whipped these guys. He did the first time. But maybe he did that with God's help. We need to remember that. He was working in God's plan the first time. This time God says, I'm going to go ahead of you. He says, I'm going to whoop them before you get there. You can play cleanup. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. Listen, sometimes it's just understanding what God wants you to do. You need to have understanding faith. By the way, here's another thing to pay attention to. David inquired of the Lord. He prayed. Okay, there wasn't a written game plan. You know, we have a basic written game plan here for you and I, but this does not name Rich Overton and say, this is what I want you to do on April 4th. In fact, I didn't even know I was preaching tonight until April 4th. I had an idea, but we hadn't discussed it yet. When he asks you in front of everybody in Facebook land, and says, are you preaching tonight? Yes, sir. So there's understanding faith, and then there's experimental faith. This requires a test. Maybe you have a direct command from God, just like David did here, but you're just not sure. Look back at Judges chapter 6. You know, God never gets angry when we go back and say, are you really sure, God? Now, he did get angry with Moses. But I think Moses was just planting his feet and saying, I'm not doing this. And he's just finding an excuse. In this case here, Gideon is not really looking for an excuse. He's just trying to make sure. Look at Judges 6, verse 36. And he's already called the men. He's got the armies together. By the way, this is before he releases almost all of them to go back and keeps just 300. But in verse 36 it says, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand as thou hast said. He put out the fleece. This is where it comes from. We talk about putting out the fleece. This is where it comes from. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. You know, Gideon, that should have been enough. We could criticize him. But you know, sometimes we're still unsure of ourselves when we know we should be sure of ourselves. Verse 39. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece. And upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Listen, sometimes it's good to go to God and just ask, is this really what we should do? Amen. Now, sometimes you just don't know what to do. Tragedy comes. Look over at Jonah, the book of Jonah. And the book of Jonah is one of the saddest things in the world because, including the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no preacher in the whole Bible who ever had a revival like Jonah.
Right.
I mean, the biggest revival ever makes Billy Graham look like a little 3-year-old. You know, no, not a slam on him, not a slam on all the greats that preached revivals down through the years and the great awakenings and so on. That's not a slam. The best revival ever was the book of Jonah. And he goes into town and he hates these people. He does not like these people. And in verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. This is the king. This is the top dog. And even he's scared. And verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. You know, they're not crying unto their gods. They're crying unto God. They're recognizing the God that you and I serve and that Jonah served. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works. Now, you know, they didn't get a plan. They didn't get a plan of salvation. You know, there's some guys that like to walk around on the streets and they street preach. And man, if they know what your sin is, they're going to preach on it and say, you're going to hell. And they like to say stuff like that. You know, I don't ever like to tell people they're going to hell. Oh, yeah. But you know, most of the world, they already know it.
That's right.
What we need to give them is how to stay out of hell. Mm-hmm. And then if they walk up to you and say, well, what makes you think I'm going to hell? I'll say, well, you know, you're the one that's yelping. My dad says, if you throw a rock into a pack of dogs and one of them yelps, that's the one you hit. Okay? That's the one that's under conviction right then. And you'll get that fish. And you'll have to deal with it, but I'm going to tell you right now, you just may be the person that wins them to the Lord. And they may not be very easy to get along with up front. But these people saw that they were in dire straits and without a plan of salvation, they went to God and said, you know, will you forgive us? They didn't know what to do, so they fasted. That suggests that they prayed as well. And God saw repentance in the people. Verse 10, and God saw the works that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. By the way, God's repentance isn't turning away from being a bad God. He's turning away from letting evil fall on this city. And then it says, he repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Why? Because they repented. It's an equation with God. You repent, he's gonna forgive you. If you repent, he's going to forgive you. So there was an experiment run here. They didn't know what to do, so they experimented and they said, God, if we repent, will you forgive us? And he did. And then sometimes you're unsure of a course of action. Look back at 1 Samuel chapter 14. And listen, we're in uncharted waters here as far as the things that you and I have experienced. We have literally lived in the best country that's ever been. That is my opinion. I've only been ever to Canada or Mexico. Couple of times to Canada and once to Mexico. And frankly, I like it here. Amen. I like it here. I've even gone to Texas and it's not too awful bad once you get used to the traffic. 1 Samuel chapter 14 in verse 6. Knowing that they should be doing something besides sitting on their backside, Jonathan says this. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised, that's the Philistines, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thine heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, now here's what he says. He puts together the experiment. He puts together the test, if you will, verse 8. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and will not go up to them. He says, if they say, wait till we come over to you, he says, we'll wait. There's plan one. There's plan, then there's plan two. Verse 10, but if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them unto our hand, into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves in us. So there's the other plan. They're going to go over. By the way, to get there, they had to go through a valley and climb up a steep way. You're going to see in a minute that they climbed up with their hands and their feet. Okay, now, I don't know about you, but climbing about 10 steps on a staircase right now does me in. I cannot imagine climbing a rock face. And I don't like heights more than about 3 feet. But anyways, verse 11, and both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. They're starting to mock them. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And the armor bearer said, do you think we could do a second vote on this? He didn't do that, did he? They just went. You know, that's why we need each other. Moral support. Moral support. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. They needed a plan of action. They made a plan with two possible directions and said, God can tell us which we should do. And they had to go the hardest. They had to do the hardest of the two things. And God still gave them the battle. Why? Because God likes us to do the hard things. So there was an experiment going on. Experimental faith is where you're not sure what to do, but you know something should be done. You go to God and say, here's what I think we ought to do. Now, you know, he could have said, hey, you know, maybe we ought to check in with Dad, or maybe we ought to check in with God and just go back and plow our fields. No, there was a fight to be fought. Sometimes we got to figure that out. And then right along with that experimental, right behind that is experiential. Look at 1 Kings chapter 17. One of the most wonderful things about our God is He does not all of a sudden put us in what I would call the captain's chair of making big decisions. Many times it's small decisions. And He usually builds our strength in those decisions. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, in verse 1, Elijah goes to Ahab and says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Do you know Ahab was in a tough position? He couldn't kill Elijah. Because if he killed Elijah, they'd never get rain. From his perspective. I mean, God could have raised Elijah back up. But the fact is, Ahab didn't know that. And then God says to Elijah in verse 2, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. I would not want dirty birds feeding me, but it worked. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now, Brother Don Edwards used to say that God sent the ravens right into King Ahab's palace and raided his table with some of the best baked potatoes and some of the best roast beef with some of those onions cooked into them. You can tell where my mind was when I worked on this. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, what happened here was Elijah gained some experience. You know, when he got all done with this, you know, somewhere down the line, Elijah got tired. And he complained to God and he was ready to just give up. But you know, here he wasn't. He wasn't tired. He was ready to move on to the next thing. You don't see him criticizing God. Maybe he's praying and saying, hey, Lord, there's no water this morning. Or maybe 3 days before it all dried up, maybe he said, Lord, this brook is getting kind of tiny. It's more like a trickle. No matter what, we know that the very next thing the Lord gave him was to go to the widow of Zarephath. He goes there and he asks her for her food, for a cake. He asks her for water and asks her for a cake. And she says, I don't have enough to give even me and my son. She says, we're going to eat it and die. He says, that's okay. He says, but give me a cake first. Selfish. But you want to know what? It wasn't that she was giving it to him. She was giving it to God. And she was learning to trust God. And because of that, she wound up living. Now, before Elijah could pass this experience on to her, he needed the experience of trusting God. So when God says, oh, I want you to go do this, he went and did it. If you continue reading, you find out that when her son dies, Elijah just goes to prayer. And when the time comes that he's supposed to go see Ahab again, he just goes to see Ahab. And he just does this thing. Why? Because he's already got experience behind him. You and I need experiential faith. We need book faith. We need understanding faith, understanding God's Word. We need experimental faith. We need experiential faith. And then we need effective faith. Look over at the book of James, chapter 5. Most of you probably know the verses I'm going to use now, but that's all right. We'll use them anyways. James chapter 5. And in James chapter 5, we read this in verse 13. It says, is any of you among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any married? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Listen, there's people, we've had sickness in this church. Long before this COVID disease showed up, we've had people with sickness. And we pray for them. We pray for one another. We pray for ourselves when we're sick. We pray for one another as well. It is wonderful to have a church family pray for you. Amen. It's nice to be gone for a week or two and come back and have everybody grilling you saying, how'd the meeting go? I like that. You know what that tells me? That tells me that you're probably interested. Mm-hmm. And it tells me you're probably praying. Mm-hmm. And trust me, I need the prayers. You guys need the practice, so we all need the practice. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And then in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And here's the money part of it right now. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to have effective faith. And that requires prayer. We need to have effective faith. We need to be able to have an effect on other people's lives. They need to see us. Listen, the widow saw Elijah's faith. And do you know the first day that he was there and she fed him first? She's probably thinking, boy, he is kind of selfish, but if this keeps working, I'm going to like it. And the next day, it worked. And the next day, it worked. And the next day, it worked. And it worked for however long he was there. And then one day, her son dies. And she gets upset. I mean, who wouldn't? When one of your children dies. But then he turns around and says, give me the child. And she says, okay. And 5, 10 minutes, 20 minutes later, however long it took, he comes back and his son is with him, walking on his own, alive as he had been 15 minutes or whatever time before. Effective faith. And then powerful faith. This goes right along with it. This requires continuity with God's thinking. Look at verse 17. Elias, that is Elijah, we were just talking about him, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Listen, he could get discouraged, we see that. He could get tired, we saw that. He could get hungry, we saw that. He had all the needs that you and I do. He needed everything that you need. He needed everything that I need. And the fact is, he needed continuity with God's thinking. You know, he didn't pray and all of a sudden the rain stopped. I think God worked on him and told him, this is what you need to pray for. And I believe he prayed in God's will that the rain would stop. So he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. This man prayed, and he got things done. He had powerful faith. He had powerful prayer. And then there's the active faith. You know, faith requires action. Look at chapter 1, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, in verse 22, says, But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Be not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That's a mirror. Again, like I told you last week, I'm glad I look in it once a day, and that's about it. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We need to be doers. We need to see this book and say, and it tells us what we need to do. We need to be in our Bibles more. We need to be a better testimony. We need to change this little thing in our lives. You say, well, I don't see that little thing as consequential. Yeah, but you want to know what somebody who's looking at you might think, that that's the one thing that's wrong with your Christian life. And it might be something you don't even think about. And one day you stop doing that and they take note of that. And then 3 or 4 days later they're seeing, you don't do that thing anymore, or whatever it is. You don't do that anymore. Or you've changed this thing. You've made this one thing or other thing better. It's an active faith. And you need to improve all of your Christian life. I need to improve all of my Christian life. And then here's another thing. We need an investive faith. An investive faith. If you look down in chapter 2, verse 14, it says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? You know what he's saying there? He's saying, if you have the wherewithal, you need to be helping them out. You say, well, what if I need that? Well, what if God's going to provide you with something else? We've seen it. We've seen it in our lives, and I know pastors probably seen it. He could probably name times where they needed what they had, and God worked on them and said, you need to give that to so-and-so because they have a need. Well, I have a need too. I mean, listen, if it comes to emptying your refrigerator into somebody else's refrigerator, and that's what God tells you to do, that's what you need to do. It requires an investment. It requires your material goods. Sometimes, hey, listen, sometimes it requires your time. Do you know what we found out the last 15 years my dad was pastor, 15, 20? Actually, we found it out over most of the 30 years, was that it was easier to get a big offering than it was to get people to go on visitation. The church was well supported financially. But boy, getting people to give up their time. You know, not through cowardice, just don't want to give up their time. But it requires an investment. It requires you give up something that is important to you. So we have all these faiths, and I say again the verse that Jesus said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What is the concern? The concern is this. You and I have already dropped the ball on spiritual things. Look over at Revelation chapter 3. We have dropped the ball on spiritual things. I'll point out to you why here in a few minutes. And I promise I won't go much past 9 o'clock. We'll lose all of our viewers after that. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Now, I believe that while there are church ages and the churches represented here were kind of more strong in different times or more prevalent at different times, the fact is, all of these churches can be represented at any given time in history. And sometimes, in our hearts, you and I as individuals represent any one of these churches. And we could have a name that we live and are dead. Note this. There are no particular sins named in this church. Let's read the verses. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. This is verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect or complete before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. In verse 2, the works are said to be incomplete. In verse 3, they're said to not be watchful. And in verse 4 it says, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They have defiled garments. Those are the only accusations. I mean, these people weren't involved in wicked, wicked sins, and yet it was wicked. It wasn't the things that we would think of as wickedness. These people were not involved in debauchery. They were not, you know, drinking themselves drunk and stupid on the streets or anything else. There was none of that. But all of these things are mentioned, and those are bad things in God's eyes. You and I are as a whole behind the curve. We as a church are behind the curve. Look at verse 6. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look back at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. This is terrible. Isaiah's just been given a commission to preach to his people and God says this is what's going to happen. Now look over at Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 15, it says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Jesus talked about the Israelites. And their eyes had they closed, the eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. You know, there's a lot of times we've got our eyes closed. There's a lot of times we're dull of hearing. We come in and we hear the message, but we don't hear the message. And here's why. Go back to Revelation chapter 3. This is why. Christians, we become fat and dumb and stupid. I mean, overall, we have become fat and dumb and stupid. And I'm not talking about physically fat and mentally dumb. I'm talking about spiritually. In verse 14, it says this, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Pastor's favorite word. Because thou sayest, I am rich. Listen, we live in the richest country in the world. And I mean, we've had a hard time the last couple of weeks. I got news for you. A lot of us haven't really had that hard a time. I mean, we had it rough. 3 weeks ago, we went out and it took 5 stores to find a can of tuna fish. I don't think I've ever seen it happen before. And we thought, wow, this is really weird. It is a little weird. Well, I'll tell you something right now. There ain't nobody starving on our street. There ain't nobody starving in this town. You got to work real hard to be starving. Because I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Because we have physical ease in our physical life, we equate that with spiritual blessing. But what's he say? And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Why? Because spiritually we are destitute. We become lax in our spiritual life and we've gotten used to it. We've gotten to the point where we like it. So then that raises the question, how do we fix it? Well, first of all, each of us has to figure out where we stand with the Lord. In this room, in the congregation that's scattered throughout Seneca Falls, and in all the other people that are watching from around the world, wherever you're looking from, okay? Everybody, there's no two people that are on the same spiritual ground. And quite frankly, none of you is on the same spiritual ground this evening that you were this morning. That's changing all the time. It does change all the time. You and I need to figure out where we stand with God. Then look back here at chapter 3, verse 2. Revelation 3, verse 2. We need to strengthen the things that are working. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. You know, all of the parts of your body work together. And when some of it starts to die, other parts go with it. When some of your body dies, other parts go with it. It puts a strain on everything. If you break your leg and you wind up with a broken leg and it's never really fully repaired, or a broken arm and it's never fully repaired, or you hurt your back and it's never fully repaired, other parts of your body start to compensate. The body's a wonderful thing, but it starts to work on you. And it starts to weaken you. We need to strengthen the things that are working. And then we need to dump the junk. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. That's just what I wrote down. Dump the junk. Don't waste your time and don't waste your money on stuff that you don't need. But spiritually speaking, we need to get rid of the things that rob us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And look what it says. And the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You say, well, what if my course is tough? Your course is going to be tough. But you've got the Lord to help you through it. And when you can't go any further, God will be right there giving you a cup of water or another shot of adrenaline or whatever it is you need spiritually to make it over the next hill, to make it the next mile, to make it to the next waypoint. And then work to bring that back, that which is missing. You know, if your prayer life isn't right, or your studying life isn't right, or your reading life isn't right, I want you to think about something. How often do we read our Bible, and we'll read along, and we'll get all done, and we'll be 2 or 3 pages down the line, and all of a sudden we'll realize we don't know what we read. And you look back and say, man, I don't remember Jesus being on the cross. And it's right there, black and white. And red if you've got a red letter edition. And you read over that. Just like it was nothing. Why? Because your mind is somewhere else. That sets us back. If you're reading life, and your reading life can go crazy like that at any time. At least mine can. I have a mind that wanders, I guess. So I have to go back and reread sometimes. And then last of all, find the things that are missing, get them going again. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, stay on high alert. Man, now is the time when we're all separate and everything and we're not getting that close fellowship. Now's the time that Satan can really separate us from one another. Now is the time when Satan can really separate us from God. Now he can't, we won't lose our salvation. If you're a Christian, you're saved, you're born again, you are never going to lose your salvation. I'm going to tell you something right now. Okay? I've got two brothers and two sisters, and I hope and pray that our relationship always stays good. But you know, we could get to the point where we're not talking to each other, but they're no less my brother and sister. And I'm no less their brother. I hope that never happens. But you could break up a relationship real fast. We need to stay high alert. Chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Vigilance doesn't take a vacation. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfastly in the faith. Listen, the only way we're going to be able to resist steadfastly is with each other. And with the Lord very close to us. And right now when we can't be with each other, we need the Lord. We need to stay close to God. That way when we come back together, we're still close. Who resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What do? Let's work on getting things fixed up. And then let's stay on our game. Let's fight to the end. We get to heaven, that'll be the time we rest. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You, Lord, that we can have Your Word to look from. Help us to have these levels of faith in our lives. Help us to increase our faith. Help us, Lord, help us to